all may be seated. When we look around the world today, there's a huge interest in the spirit world. When we look at the television, we see all kinds of shows, ghost hunters, hauntings, Long Island medium, and some of the other mediums, and all kinds of, as it were, craziness that we see on the television. Of course, as Christians, we know that we're forbidden from doing these things, from seeing mediums, from speaking to the dead. We're also forbidden from seeking fortune tellers. Most of us would shy away from speaking to ghosts and evil spirits. At least I hope that we would fall in that category. But sadly, many Christians think it's okay. They check their horoscopes, or maybe they dabble in tarot cards. Some are fine with seeking fortune tellers or mediums. It's rare, but occasionally I'll have someone talk to me about their Ouija board. This is dangerous practices. And notice the Bible doesn't say that there isn't validity in these things. What it says is you're forbidden from practicing them. They are all forms of witchcraft and count as direct rebellion against God. So this goes for fun things that people do as well, like the Ouija boards. You can go to Target. You can go anywhere and buy a Ouija board and take it home. And I think maybe it's Hasbro or something has that. And people take it home and buy it as a board game and open it up, not knowing that they're inviting satanic influence into their home. Reading the zodiac, witchcraft and sorcery, the white witches, or the different things we see, the New Age influence that we see in many places. But the existence and the popularity of these things is telling. People want to know about the spirit realm, and why wouldn't they? Most believe in that the spirits exist, and curiosity kind of takes over from there. You know, lots of people talk about encountering ghosts or talk about encountering spirits. They want to know where they come from, what they are, what the future holds, and sometimes how to get rid of them. And so it's actually not all that uncommon. Someone will call me and say, "Pastor, would you come and bless my house? Things are moving that shouldn't move, or lights are coming on and off." And it's not uncommon. I'll go to their home, and I'll spend some time looking around, and then I'll say, "You know, when you're doing these things, you're kind of inviting this type of activity. So if you'll stop doing this, I'll be glad, if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, I'll be glad to bless your home." "Oh, well, Pastor, like, we don't want to stop that," whatever it is. I'm like, "Well, then there's very little I can do, because your heart is not for the things of the Lord." What people who do not know the Lord have a hard time understanding is that there is only one spirit in whom we are permitted to speak, and that is God Himself. All the other spirits, we are forbidden from seeking them out and speaking to them, right? We don't pray to demons. We don't pray to ghosts. We don't talk to demons or ghosts, or I hope we don't talk to demons or ghosts. We also don't seek out and pray or talk to angels. Well, Pastor, angels are from God. Yes, and occasionally he will send them to talk to us, but we don't seek them out. The Bible tells us that Satan disguises himself as an angel of the Lord, and coming in through that, many people are deceived. Almost as bad as people praying to dead saints and spirits and the different things, is that many Christians, while believing that God exists, have ignored or pretend that evil spirits do not exist. And it's two sides of the same coin, right? There's danger in both. There's danger in spending too much time looking at the spirit realm, and there's a danger in pretending as though the spirit realm outside of God himself and maybe his angelic host doesn't exist. I would argue that much of what we see troubling the world today is a direct result of demonic activity. It includes many of those who are physically and mentally ill. It also includes many of the horrific ideologies that come out of the governments of the world, come out of some of our leaders, such as abortion and the insanity surrounding gender identity issues and its acceptance by our governments who have rejected the Word of God and rejected His truth. Voting is important. Spiritual warfare is absolutely essential. We need to be praying against demonic activity, wherever it is found. We need to be a body of intercessors, people that are praying against evil presences, praying against the work of Satan. We need to be a people that are aware of the battle that is going on and engages that battle, but engages that battle on our knees. We rejoin Jesus in the boat on the Sea of Galilee. And we don't know what happened directly after he calmed the storm. We just know that the boat comes to the other side. And he gets to the other side, and it says, and they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite of Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there he met a man from the city who had demons. For a long time he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. And so immediately Jesus steps out of the boat and encounters this man. He is naked. He doesn't live in the city. Instead, he lives among the tombs. So in this part there of the Holy Land, there are steep cliffs, and into the face of these cliffs, they've carved graves into them, and so it's likely that many of them would have been filled, and so he probably picked a few that were empty, and he would just sleep in there, not being able, as we will see soon, to re-enter the community that he was driven out of. In Luke 8:28, it says, when he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him and said with a loud voice, what have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me. While the voice came out of the man's mouth, it wasn't the man who was speaking. Right, it's this demonic spirit that is possessing him. The spokesperson or spokesdemon, as it were, for all the other demons inhabiting him, who recognizes who Jesus is. There, it's interesting to note the difference we see here This man sees Jesus and he declares, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God?" Backtrack to last week, right? And we have the disciples and they're sitting in the boat and the boat's torn and Jesus wakes up. They wake him up and say, "We're perishing." And he calms the wind and he calms the seas. And they say, "Who is this? What manner of man is he that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Then here we are in the area of the Gerasenes, and the demon inside this man knows exactly who he is. He uses his title, the Son of the Most High God. It's not a title that's used often in the Bible. It's used several times, but not often. Still, it's the title that God is known by, the Most High God. Jesus is his son. The demon begs Jesus not to torment him. James 2:19, right, tells us that the demons believe in God and they shudder. Because what the demons do know is what's written in this book. One of the reasons we need to know what's in this book is because the demons know what's in this book. We need to be well read. We need to have our sword sharpened. And then Luke gives us this little bit of background in 8:29. "For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert." And so this man is possessed with a spirit, and in his possession, of course, he's not wearing clothes. He's wreaking havoc in the city. So they bind him up, they tie him up, and every time they tie him up, he breaks the bonds. And he's free, and he's causing problems. And so they drive him out of the city into the desert. "Just get him out of here. We don't care where he goes. We don't care what happens to him. Just get him out of here." Then Jesus addresses the demon. Jesus then asked him in verse 30, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. So Jesus asked the demon, speaking for the others, "What is your name?" The answer is Legion. A legion of Roman soldiers was numbered at 6,000. So whether or not there were actually 6,000 demons in this man, there were many, probably scores of demons in him. The demon begs Jesus not to send them into the abyss. They know not only that Jesus is Lord and that he is the God of Israel and the creator of the universe, but they know their future. They know what the Word of God says. They already know their sentence. They just haven't started serving it yet. And we see in Matthew 8, where Matthew is telling this story, he adds that they say, before the appointed time, or before the time. In other words, don't send us into the abyss until it's time to do so. They already know what their sentence is. And then in verse 32, "Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on a hillside. And they begged him to let them enter these, so he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank and into the lake and drowned. It's a bad day for bacon. The demons asked and said to be given permission. They know they can't stay in this man. Jesus has traveled across the sea for such a time as this. Now, I don't know if that was, you know, the storm and encountering this man, if that was the entire purpose of the trip, because he shows some major attributes of God, right? That he has authority over creation when he calms the wind and he calms the sea. And now he's showing that he has authority over demonic spirits. The situation, though, is this. When we look at, you know, the demons going into the pigs, and all of a sudden it's like, well, you know, the pigs weren't really doing anything. They're just there. God is in the business of saving people. He's not in the business of saving animals. Pigs are created for people, not people for animals. We see this twisting of theology in our world today, right? When it's all about don't hurt the animals. You know, one of my favorite posts always, although I haven't posted it in a while because it gets me in trouble, is I always say, you know, when I see the deer outside in the cold, I always want to bring them inside where there's plenty of room and they can be warm right next to the mashed potatoes on my plate. In God's economy, one would never see the world coming to a halt to save a fish while innocent babies are being slaughtered in the womb. How crazy our world has become. This man, this naked, homeless, out of his mind man, was valuable to the Lord. The pigs were valuable to the Gentiles, right? This is the region of the Decapolis, the 10 cities in that region. They're primarily Gentile cities. And so the swine were undoubtedly part of herds that fed the Gentile people that were in the area. Despite what the world is trying to teach us today, people, me and you, are valuable in God's eyes. You're precious in His sight. He loves you, and your salvation is a priority for Him. And He comes across the sea, and He finds probably the most rejected person. Right? I'm not making any excuses. This is not a person that you would invite into your home. He's dirty, he's naked, he's violent, he's out of his mind, and he was important to Jesus. Verse 34, when the herdsmen saw what happened, they fled and told it in the city and in the country. And I wonder exactly what it is they told. Did they run in the city and say, "This man killed our herd of pigs"? Or did they run in and say, "Hey, you know the crazy guy that doesn't wear clothes? He had demons in him. And Jesus came and, you know," like, what was the focus of the story? He runs in and he shares this. And when the power of God is witnessed, those that see it share it. And as we learned even during our worship service, when God acts in our lives, right, we then see the power of God. And so it should be an impetus to us to share that power that we have seen displayed in our own lives. All of us were unsaved at a point, right? None of us were born saved. That was only reserved for three people. Adam and Eve, who fell, right? But they were born perfect. And Jesus Christ, who was born without sin nature. The rest of us were born sinners. And somewhere in there, God got a hold of us and broke the bondage, broke the chains of sin that had held us captive. We look at the same thing in the book of Acts, where many miracles are on display, and the power of the Holy Spirit is acting in that region. And thousands are coming to know the Lord because they're seeing God at work. What they're seeing in many of the cases is that the believers, right? We see the disciples, and they're meeting in each other's homes, and they're studying the Word and teaching the Word, and they're breaking bread. If anyone has a need, people that have an abundance are giving to that need. These are people that are loving each other. They're engaged in each other's lives. And that is something that we don't see in our world today, but it's one of the telltale signs of a believer, that we love one another, that we encourage one another, that we support one another, that we're there for each other, carrying each other's burdens. A huge witness to the lost and dying world around us. We don't have to heal someone. We don't have to raise someone from the dead to have a testimony. We just have to love other people enough to tell them about Jesus Christ. That is the gospel message. And then in verse 35, the people went out to see what had happened. And they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. So interesting, right? Because we see the disciples and they see God working. They see Jesus calming the storm and they were afraid. Someone that they've been walking with and ministering with and know him intimately, and they were afraid. And now we see the same thing. They see what God has done, what Jesus has done for this man. And they're not celebrating saying, yay, now this guy won't be bothering us. They're afraid of Jesus. They came out to see it for themselves, and when they see that it was true, they're like, wait a minute. This isn't normal. This is bad. Jesus wasn't crucified because he was bad. Jesus was crucified because he was God. Right? These people, what has brought the fear on is that they realize they are in the presence of someone greater than whatever was indwelling this man. They have come to realize they are in the presence of the Holy One. And they are afraid. It was the same reason that Jesus was crucified, right? Because people realized we're in the presence of the Holy One. We're in the presence of the Lord God the Almighty. And we see the same response in the world today. When God is at work, people want to see what is happening. When they realize that it's supernatural. When they realize that the foundation of what is happening is of God, they become fearful. Right? When someone finds out, if you think back, when you're at work, someone finds out you're a believer. Now, some people have the ability to work in an environment where maybe there's other believers and things are good and everyone's happy. But most of us have worked with non-believers. And they're fine with us until they find out we believe in Jesus Christ. Until they find out that the Holy Spirit dwells within us. See, as long as they can deny that there is a God, then they don't have to worry about being held accountable. But if there is a God, then certainly He will hold us accountable for how we live our lives. So when you walk in and you become known to the people around you, and oftentimes, if you're a believer, you don't even have to stand anywhere and say, "Hey, everyone, guess what? I'm a believer." Right? You don't have to put the little fish on the back of your car. You don't have to wear Christian t-shirts. In fact, I purposely don't put fishes on the back of my car. They swim too fast. And I used to in my Chevy, I had a Chevy Nova, 350. That car would just fly, right? So I put the fish on the inside of the car to remind me that, yeah, I probably shouldn't go that fast, right? Really, that's what we should be doing. There's nothing worse than going 80 down the 580 and get passed by a fish going 90, right? He should be like the rest of us Christians and have respect and not tell the whole world that he's a sinner like the rest of us, right? No, we should be living our lives. We don't have to say it. If the Holy Spirit indwells us, then when you walk in a room, someone there will probably just not like you. Why don't they like you? Gosh, I don't know. I don't know why he doesn't like me. If you have the Holy Spirit in you, there are people that won't like you because they're Spirit bears witness to that person that they are in the presence of the Holy One. It's interesting because I know people that, and a good friend of mine that used to teach these classes, but at the end of the class, they would say, "Namaste." And I don't say namaste. And he's like, "Why don't you say namaste?" Because namaste means that the divine in me bows to the divine in you. So if you go to yoga and they're like, "Oh, namaste." No. You don't say namaste. You can't possibly say namaste because the divine in me bows to no one. Right? And the Spirit that indwells us is not something we can encapsulate. The Holy Spirit should ooze out of us. People should know we're believers by the way we talk and walk and act. They know that we are believers because we love them. And the church oftentimes has done a poor job of loving the unlovable. And here we have a great picture of, here's a person that was wholly unlovable, that Jesus went a great distance to love him, even though he was unlovable. In Luke 8:36, it says, "And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people surrounding the country of the Gerasenes asked him to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got in the boat and returned. Not only are they afraid, they don't want to be around him. Right? So it's funny, when we lived in Colorado Springs, I worked with the police department there as one of their chaplains. And I was in this training course one time, and everyone's having a blast, and they're all saying this and this and this. And then someone said, "Hey, everyone, I'd like to introduce you to the chaplain, John Wodetsky." And all of a sudden, the room goes silent. Because all of them had said things, or many of them had said things or done things, and they're like, oh. But I grew up working in mines. And I grew up working in a secular workplace. I'm like, yeah, you're not saying anything I haven't heard. Right? But all of a sudden, they were aware, not of who I am. John Wodetsky didn't intimidate them. But the spirit that indwells me holds people accountable. Right? It's when someone... And we've all had this happen. Someone will cuss in front of us and then, "Oh, I'm sorry." It's like, why? I'm not judging you, right? And we have to be careful that we're not judging them, but we're loving them. It's not that their words offend me. It's that I want them to know that there's something better. I don't want them to clean up their language. I want them to clean up their heart. Language will follow, right? Actions follow the heart. So what's in your heart is what you'll do. The people were so afraid, they asked Jesus to leave, right? It's like when you walk in and... turn on a light and you see bugs go wink, right? They disappear because they don't like the light. I've often wondered if you go, I don't know if they still have a lot of these, but there used to be bars and they were, you know, dark and dingy, and you always want to go in and just click on the light. They're dark and dingy for a reason. People don't react well to the light when they're doing something they really shouldn't do. We're not a people that should be drowning our sorrows. We're a people that should be casting our cares on Him because He cares for us. John 15:18 says, "If the world hates you, know that it hated me before it hated you." Why does the world hate you? Because Jesus dwells within you. It's not you, or it shouldn't be you, right? Because there's always times that each of us can be unlikable. But as much as possible, we should be walking the walk so that if someone doesn't like us, it's not because we've treated them poorly, but rather because we're indwelt by the Holy One. And then in verse 38, the man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done. Jesus didn't have to be there, right? When all these people got scared and said, "Leave, you need to go, 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 go," they thought they were evicting the presence of the Holy One from them. But that's not what was happening, because guess what? Now there's a plant. This man went into the city, And not only was there whispers about what this man Jesus had done, but the living evidence of what Jesus had done in someone's life had just walked into the city. Except now he's clean and he's clothed and he's in his right mind. And people are going to hear what he has to say. I think we all have a desire to be with Jesus. From the time that Jesus walks into our lives, we get this idea of, gosh, wouldn't it be great to just sit at his feet? Right? When we get saved, all of a sudden, all those trappings from all the other things, this love of money or this desire to have things, goes away because Jesus becomes the focal point of everything in our lives. Before we're able to do that, Jesus tells us the same thing he told this man. Until that day when I come and get you, go into the city and proclaim to them everything that God has done for you. It is the gospel message. The gospel message is alive in each one of us as God changes that heart in us. Regardless of the past, people say, Pastor, you don't know what I've done. I don't know what you've done, but I know a God who is big enough to forgive whatever it is. I know a God who's big enough to say, that's not what's important. What's important is that you are forgiven. I know a God who's big enough to wipe the sin away. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we see this man that was tormented by the demons and the work that Jesus did in his life and in his heart, the love that Jesus had for this man, Father, we're humbled to know that you've done the same work for us. What once bondage to sin and held captive in a lost and dying world, you have set us free. You have set the believers free. Father, I'd pray for each person here today that doesn't know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. Lord, that they would come to know him, that you would draw them to yourself, that you would love them and encourage them. Father, that they might be witnesses to the far ends of the world, to everyone they meet, of the greatness that you have done in their lives. But Father, also that we might also, as we bear witness to what you have done in our lives. Truly, you are an awesome God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. This morning, we're going to celebrate communion. And so, as we've done recently, we will ask you to come forward and pick up communion at either of these two tables. So let me bless the communion, and then as the worship teams pray, the ushers will release you row by row to come up and get them, and then go back to your seat and we'll take communion together. Heavenly Father, we do thank you that you have given us communion to remind us of what you have done in our lives, the price that was paid for our sin, but also that you have a plan. Your word says that Jesus said that he would not eat of this supper again until he did so with us in his Father's house. So, Father, as we look forward to that day when we are there with you, sitting at that table with Jesus, Lord, we ask that we would remember in our hearts the price that was paid In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my riches gained I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride. See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Did ever such love and sorrow meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown? Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. Were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross bids me come and die and find that I may truly live. Oh, the wonderful cross, oh, the wonderful cross, all who gather here by grace draw near and bless your name.
And when Jesus was in the upper room with his disciples, the word tells us that after blessing it, Jesus broke the bread. And he said, "This is my body that is broken for you. As often as you come together, do this in remembrance of me." And likewise, he then took the cup and he said, "This is my blood that has been poured out for you. As often as you come together and do this in remembrance of me." Heavenly Father, it's an honor to be called the children of God. It's an honor to be able to eat the bread and to drink the cup. Lord, knowing that it's symbolic of the price that was paid for us, that Jesus died, that his blood was shed, that one day we would be able to sit with you in your kingdom. Father, help us to always carry that with us, but also to always be willing to testify to what that means in our life each day and what that looks like to the world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.